You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
So while we're just getting settled down, if you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, that would be helpful. Wow, what a privilege to preach today. It's not every day that someone moves over from America to plant churches, is it? Praise God. I believe as a Christian that God doesn't just like empower me to stand up the front and preach. I believe that like each of us has got gifts that the Holy Spirit gives if we're in Christ. And I believe that as the Spirit's moving this morning and the blood of Christ flows among his church, he will equip like people in the church to like do different things and use their giftings. Now this might seem a bit radical to you, but if I'm preaching and God really lays on your heart to share something, then I want you to share it. Okay? Terrifying. Terrifying. Wow, the guy up the front has told us to do something. That's radical. Can someone please pray for me as a preacher, and then can someone else please pray for us as a people? Is that okay? Thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to come a bit closer to you guys. Cool. So last week we started our series in Mark, Journey with Jesus. I would like you to share with me what you learned from last week's sermon. Because otherwise there was no point, by the way. Yeah. Yeah. So, why do you think people did go to him in the end? Because it definitely wasn't his outfit. It could have been the dreadlocks. Yeah. Yeah. Oddballs are precious in the kingdom of God, right? We are all oddballs, really. They're precious to God. Yeah, thanks, Maggie. Anyone else? Absolutely, yeah. Definitely, yeah. So there's a scripture in 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7, that says, man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we so often see like weakness as an excuse for God not to use us, but weakness is in fact a prerequisite for God to use us, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So the very thing that we use as an excuse is actually a necessity. God. That's good. Okay, good. Well, I'm glad that you've been able to learn something from that and apply it to your life. So we're going to carry on and we're going to move into a very unusual account now. Unusual in the true sense of the word. It's not something that usually happens, that Jesus, the God-man, gets baptized. It's an amazing account. And we're going to be looking at that. So it's in Mark chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So that's all we get in Mark about Jesus' baptism. But let's have a little flick back to Matthew, because there's a bit more there that I'd like to have a look at. It's also recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and implied in the Gospel of John, although not explicitly. But let's have a look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and I'll start reading in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So they're the kind of two accounts of the baptism of Jesus that I want to focus on this morning. And from these, we're going to learn a few things about Jesus, and we're also going to learn one thing, one main thing about ourselves. But as Di said last week, that's the whole point of the book of Mark, really, isn't it? To find out who Jesus is and what this good news about Jesus is. Now, when I read this account, the first question that comes to my mind, well, I'm going to ask you, actually, what's the first question that comes to your mind with the baptism of Jesus? Well, that's exactly the same question I had. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? So if you preach a sermon on this and you skirt around that question, I think it's missing the whole point. But as we ask that question, we are going to learn things about Jesus himself and about ourselves, which I think we'll find really helpful and I think are really applicable to this week especially. So John said that he came preaching and leading the way for Jesus to come. But his baptism was a baptism of forgiveness of sins and repentance towards God, right? That's what John's baptism was. So why wouldn't it make sense for Jesus to be baptized by John? Because Jesus was perfect, right? He didn't have any sin. Now, just that truth, you could spend like weeks meditating on that, and that blows your mind. He was perfect. Think, right? Jesus and his brothers playing like with the Octonauts toys. His brother like nicks one, and he doesn't get mad at all. He's fine about that. He's fine with that. He's doing some carpentry. He whacks his thumb with a hammer. That's all right. He's fine with that. Like, that blows my mind that every single thing he said and every single thing he did was absolutely perfect. And this is like the one thing I want you to remember, first of all, about Jesus. It's a title I want to give him. I'm going to give him a few titles this morning. Not me, but I'm just going to say what the Bible says already about him. Jesus is the perfect one. Like, and you capitalize the T, you capitalize the P, and you capitalize the O. Jesus is the perfect one. Like, and there's a few things in that phrase. The perfect one. He's the only one who's ever lived a perfect life. He is the perfect one. No one else has ever come close to living a perfect life like the Son of God. And John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized because he was so aware of who Jesus was. Like, remember when Peter was on the boat with Jesus and he was like, "You just need to go away from me. I'm a sinful man." Like, he knew that he was in the presence of someone who was perfect. And not only someone who was perfect, someone who was God himself. See, God had given John insights into who Jesus was. And we'll look at that in a bit later. But he knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, the coming King. He knew that he was the one who was going to change everything. He knew he was the one who was going to set the captives free. And here he is face to face with him, but this one is asking him to baptize him. That is crazy. That is mad when you think about it. The King of Kings asked him to be baptized. And that's why John kind of like recoiled so strongly at being asked to baptize Jesus, because he knew Jesus was the perfect one. And in the text, in the Greek text, the verbs that John uses are like insistent. It's like he continued to say, no, I don't want to baptize you. He persisted in his efforts to prevent the baptism of Jesus. So that's the first thing that we learn about Jesus, that he's the perfect one. And that attempted prevention by John was a testimony to Jesus' sinlessness. In a less direct way, John was saying what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, that Christ was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Now there's loads in there as well. The difference between temptation and sin, and temptation isn't sin. But Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And that's what John was saying in an indirect way. And even in his reluctance to baptize Jesus Christ, John was functioning in his office as a prophet. By his reluctance to baptize Jesus, he was still testifying to the perfection of Jesus Christ. So even in that act, he was still functioning in his office of a prophet, a person who exalts Christ, a person who lifts Christ up. And remember what Jesus said about John, because we need to remember what Jesus said about John to hit home, really, how sinful we are. Jesus said about John this. He said that there's no one who's arisen that's greater than John the Baptist. Like, he's the greatest among men. Like, that's crazy. But he's the greatest among men, this man, John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And even he, who is top like of the chain in human understanding, says, I'm not even willing to tie this guy's shoelaces up. And he's the greatest among men. Now that should really hit home to us. If he says that, the greatest among men says that he's a sinner and he's not willing to even tie the sandals of Jesus, how much more we? Are we sinners? Have we fallen short? And, you know, I know we consistently like kind of profess that with our lips, but it's only when the Spirit really takes that truth and kind of impresses it on us that we'll really believe that we have nothing to offer God in ourselves. Nothing. We are sinners. We are not even fit to tie the shoelaces of God, shoelaces of Jesus. And yet, Jesus still wants to have something to do with us. And yet, Jesus still wanted John to baptize him. And this is the next thing that I want us to see about Jesus. So that was the thing that we see about ourselves, by the way, that we're sinners. It's not that good, all right? The things about Jesus are awesome. And the one thing about us is just that we've fallen short of God's standard. That's all you need to know about yourself, really, at the moment. We tend to get too high, don't we, about ourselves. Let's just stick with that at the moment. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we've learned that Jesus is the perfect one. So the next thing that we learn about Jesus is straight from the mouth of God the Father. And I just want you to tell me what he said. He's God's son. Jesus is God's son. What else? with Jesus, God is well pleased. With Jesus, God is well pleased. And that's so important. Now, when we come back to this later, that is so important, that with Jesus, God is well pleased. So that's it simply for that one. He's God's son, with whom God is well pleased. But who else was there at the baptism of Jesus? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. Who else was there at the baptism of Jesus? Who spoke? The Father. God the Father. When was the last time, like before this in Scripture, that you see like all three persons of the Trinity functioning? Creation! What is going on here at the baptism of Jesus? Yes, mate! New creation! As the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" Like Isaiah 43. And the beautiful thing about the book of Isaiah is the chapters kind of like a chronological and follow the Bible through. And so 43 is pretty much bang on here. The baptism of Jesus. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to undo what's been done, the Redeemer. And all three persons of the Trinity, the triune God who we worship, are present. But what that teaches me about Jesus is this. Jesus is one person of the triune God who we worship. See, there's this thing going around at the moment, and it's quite hot, that the whole of the Bible is about Jesus. And I know what people kind of mean by that. And we, our Sunday school curriculum is even every story whispers his name. But there are parts of the Bible that are about the Father. Do you know that? There's parts of the Bible that are about the Father, and there's parts of the Bible that are about the Spirit. And the danger is, and this almost sounds like heresy, yeah, but that you focus too much on one person of the Godhead. The Puritan, John Owen, wrote an awesome book called Communion with God. But it was about communion with the Spirit, with the Son, and with the Father. And if you focus on one person of the Godhead too much, that's when you start falling into heresy. So you've got the charismatics who focus too much on the Spirit, yeah? And you take one at the exclusion of the other, and you miss out. And you miss out on a great relationship with God himself. Because Christianity, as you remember me saying, is this. The Trinity opening up its relationship and engulfing you in to its relationship, to the Trinity's relationship. As Jesus put in John 17, I in the Father, I in you, you in me, yeah? That is what Christianity is. Not like opening a dusty Bible off like an old pew that's going to fall down any second. The Trinity embracing you into its relationship through the cross. It's amazing, Christianity. But we need to remember that Jesus is one person of the triune God. But now we need to answer the question, why was Jesus baptized? Because we answered the question, why wasn't Jesus baptized, isn't it? It's because he didn't have any need to repent, because he was sinless. He didn't need forgiveness of sins, because he didn't have any sins. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, just to give you like a bit of assurance that I don't just wing things, I did look into what other people say. I don't like doing that too much, because I like to try and stick to the text. And if I go off on too wacky one, just check it against someone else to make sure I haven't gone too much off. But I looked at what other people say about the baptism of Jesus, and this is a few things. Some people say that it was an initiatory role for his high priesthood. So there was a ceremony in the Old Testament where the high priest got inducted by like a kind of ceremony with water. And some scholars say that that's what Jesus was doing. All right, seems a bit complicated for me. Some others say he was endorsing John's ministry. So he was kind of like rubber stamping John's ministry and saying, yeah, this guy's legit. This guy's for real. Again, I don't see that in Scripture. Other people say this, and I do agree with this, that Jesus was given an example of obedience to his followers. I do agree with that. That he was kind of saying to his followers, in a way, even I got baptized, just get baptized. So if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, I'm not going to go any further than this, but just get baptized, okay? The Bible clearly says, believe and be baptized. Sometimes you don't need to know why, you just need to do it. Right? Like, understanding is so often the enemy of faith. I need to understand why God is telling me to do this before I do it. No, you don't. You just need to do it. Right? Like, faith is taking God at his word even when you don't understand. What about humility? Well, I'd say taking God at his word even when you don't understand is true humility, because you don't understand it. So you're submitting to a higher knowledge. You're saying, I don't understand this, but I trust you. So in fact, it is true humility. Does that make sense? Yeah, yeah. That's a massive part of it, definitely. That Jesus was humbling himself. And his baptism was kind of along the road of him already humbling himself. What was the first point of Jesus humbling himself? The incarnation. The incarnation. The eternal God coming down and taking a body on himself for all eternity. The incarnation was the biggest step of humility. And now he's just continuing that in his baptism by allowing his friend, his cousin John, to baptize him. And that's huge, Al. Definitely. There was an act of humility. And we will come on to that in a bit. Thank you for that. So there's those lines of thinking. But let's have a look in Matthew chapter 3 to see what Jesus says. So Matthew chapter 3. In verse 15, so John has just kind of like recoiled at the prospect of baptizing the perfect one, but Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, that's John, consented. What is the most like amazing word in that, those words of Jesus there to you, that just blows you away? Like, yeah, mate, that's what it was for me as well. Us, that blows me away. This is what I learn about Jesus from this. He wants other people to be involved in his plan of righteousness. He wants sinful people to be part of his plan. He wants to involve other people in his plan. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is someone who wants to incorporate people actively into his plan, his story. He wants people to be included, not excluded. Do you know that about Jesus? He wants people to be included, not excluded. That's our Savior. But this is the most important thing, I think, about the answer to why was Jesus baptized. Jesus came into the world to identify with mankind. Do you know, do you understand what I'm saying by that? Sure? I'll try and explain it a bit. In his baptism, Jesus was identifying with the people. So there was all these other people coming to John to be baptized, and then suddenly in the water, you've got the Son of God. What would you kind of think if you were on the outskirts watching this? What would you think? Do you ever do that, where you visualize like pictures in the Bible, stories in the Bible, and you put yourself in there? You've got the God man, right, in the waters of a sinner's baptism. What would you think? Yeah. Not in the like respect that he's a sinner, but he wants to be with us, like, yeah? Jesus wants to like be with us. He wants to identify himself with us. He's not like ashamed, as the writer to the Hebrews says. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He's there with us. Surely, like, just God coming into the world says to humanity, God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us as human race. The name of Jesus, Emmanuel, means God with us. And the sinless Son of God was being identified with the sinful people he came to save. That's what he was doing at his baptism. Now, I was thinking about this and I was mulling this over. And I was just like thinking about it. And God gave me like one name of Jesus to sum this up, that he wants to be identified with us. Can any of you tell me what you reckon it is? Son of Man, that could be that, yeah? It's three words as well. Friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. I love that about Jesus. That he's the friend of sinners. Do you know why I love that so much about Jesus? Because I'm a sinner. That means he's my friend. It's so simple, isn't it? But it's so like awe-inspiring and spirit-soaring. That Jesus is a friend of sinners. He wants to identify with sinners, not in their sinfulness, but like he wants to be with them. He wanted to hang around with prostitutes. He wanted to hang around with drug dealers. He wanted to hang around with the drunkards. So people were saying, oh, that guy, he just parties with the best of them. And Jesus wasn't ashamed of that. You know, like when someone has a kind of brother and they're like really like kind of dodgy. They do like loads of dodgy stuff. And when someone asks them, oh, is that your brother? You're kind of like, no, I don't know the man. Do you know what I mean? I don't know him. If there was any like case for that to be, it would be with Jesus and us, right? A wretch and then the King of Kings. And someone says to Jesus, is that your brother? Like, you know, is James your brother, Jesus? As in me. Like, everything in me is saying that Jesus would be like, no, I don't know the man. But the Bible says that he's not ashamed to call me his brother. Jesus is like, yes, James is my brother. Andy's my brother. Caleb's my brother. Whoever is my sister. He's not like shying away from that fact. He's like, yeah, and what? They're my brother. I died for them. I died on a cross so that they could be my brother, so that they could be my blood relative. I love that about Jesus. Friend of sinners. Amazing. And that's what he was doing at his baptism. He was just setting the standards, setting the pace. I'm getting into the nitty-gritty with you. I'm not going to walk through life, as Andy said a few weeks ago, in my like kind of plushed out office. I'm going to get dirt under my fingernails. I'm going to get nails hammered into my hands, and I'm going to bleed for you because I love you. That's what Jesus did. That's who he is. Jesus, the sinless friend of sinners. I love that title of him. Jesus, the sinless friend of sinners. Beautiful. Jesus' baptism was one of the first steps of his redemptive plan, his rescue mission. That's what redemptive plan meant, his rescue mission. Jesus was on a mission, literally, to seek and to save the good people. No, to seek and to save those who are lost. He was on a rescue mission. And no one was going to like thwart his plan. No one was going to stop him from accomplishing that which he came to do. He was literally on a mission. Jesus was on a mission. And Jesus had no sin, like I said, but he was taking his place among the sinners of the world. Again, like the prophet Isaiah says, he was numbered with the transgressors. Lots of people think about that when he was on the cross. But he was numbered with the transgressors while he was on earth as well. The Pharisees said he's a drunkard, and a wine bibber, friends of sinners, whatever wine bibber means. It's weird that, isn't it? Wine bibber. It's like he drank wine with a bib on or something. Anyway, I digress. He was like pleased to be associated with sinners. So that's the next thing we learn about Jesus, that he's a friend of sinners. And like, don't you love it when you contrast the two things that we've seen about Jesus? Jesus, right, the perfect one, and Jesus, friend of sinners. Yes, I get to hang out with the perfect one, a sinner. Amazing. So he's not ashamed to be associated with me. He's not ashamed to be associated with you. But Jesus' baptism was like the first step in his fulfilling all righteousness. And just as the believer's baptism, what's the believer's baptism a symbol of? Yeah, what's it a picture of? It's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. So when someone becomes like a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, a little Christ, the old them dies with Christ on the cross, and the new creation, remember? Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it, Isaiah? The new creation springs up and is created in true righteousness and holiness in the image of God. That's what happens, born again by the Spirit. So baptism is a physical picture of something that's taken place spiritually. The old you dies, plunged under. The new you is risen from the dead in newness of life. And it's a vivid picture of what happens. Now, if that is a picture of what happens in a spiritual sense, Jesus didn't need that, did he? Because he didn't need to be born again. But his baptism was a picture of his physical death and resurrection that he was going to go through later. Now, Jesus talks about a baptism again a couple of times in the Gospels, but when he mentions it in these times, he's talking about what? His death. When he talks about his baptism, he's talking about his death. Remember like when James and John are having that argument about who's going to be the greatest? And like Jesus is basically like, be quiet. Like, you can't go through the baptism that I'm going to go through. Talking about his death. Talking about his death and resurrection. So Jesus' baptism was also a symbol of what was to come in his physical death and resurrection. But if Jesus' baptism was the beginning of Jesus' willingness to be associated with sinners, then the cross of Christ at the end of his life was his supreme identification with sinners. It was all leading to the cross. From eternity past, the cross was in the mind and heart of God. And the baptism is just one more step along that line. He was born to die. Jesus was born to die. And the cross at the end of his life was his supreme identification with sinners. And I want to read one verse that kind of sums up what was happening, what was going on that cross. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you know this verse like really well, then just pray that God would like open it up to you again. Because familiarity sucks when it comes to scripture. Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is Jesus' supreme identification with sinners. For our sake, he made him. Now we need to look at who those are. Who's the first he? The Father. Who's the second him? Jesus. So we can read that. For our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin. To be sin on that cross. Who knew no sin, the perfect one. So that in him, Jesus, we might become the what? The righteousness of God. Do you know that if you're in Christ, you are the righteousness of God? Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. On the cross, Jesus bears every single thing that you have ever done wrong and ever will do. And he takes the punishment for it all, so that you might have his righteousness as a gift. Mind-blowing. And that is where Jesus ultimately identified with sinners, where he supremely identified with sinners, when he bore our sins in his body on the tree, took him to the grave, and then who raised him from the dead? If Jesus was dead, he couldn't raise himself, could he? Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Spirit. I'd say God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity at work, accomplishing the eternal redemption plan. The perfect tag team. That's not irreverent, by the way. Jesus has just took death down. In fact, death took Jesus down. Do you understand that? The death took Jesus down because he actually died. That's because he became sin for us. But then who steps in? The Father, by the power of the Spirit, raising him from the dead, declaring him with power to be the Son of God, and saying that death has no power over him now and has no power over anyone who's in him. That's why death for the Christian is simply the gateway to glory. No one like is looking forward to the process of it, but the portal of it is to glory. That's why the righteous are as bold as a lion, because they have nothing or no one to fear except God himself. And his perfect love casts out all fear. He's an amazing God. And here's the good news. Anyone can receive that righteousness by faith, by trusting that when Jesus died on the cross, it was literally in their place. So you should have been on the cross. I should have been on the cross. But by faith, you receive that Jesus died for you. And then you get to be the brother of the perfect one. The brother or sister of the perfect one. Who's your brother? Jesus, the perfect one. He's my brother. You got a problem? Take it up with him. My dad's got my back. If you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, Jesus is a friend of sinners, but he wants to be more than just your friend. He wants to be more than just your friend. He wants to be your brother. He wants to be your brother, and he wants his dad to be your dad. If you're a Christian, God the Father is your daddy, and Jesus Christ is your brother. I hope that encourages you. So moving forward, how are we going to apply this to our lives? Because here's where it gets really kind of applicable. Jesus' baptism was like the first step into his ministry, right? First step into his public ministry. Caleb and Crystal taking the first steps in their public ministry. Even though the process has been a long one, landed. All of us next week are going into the public eye. If you call yourself a Christian, the eyes of the world are upon you. And like I said before, you take Christ with you wherever you go, because he is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as you move forward this week into your ministry, what do we need to remember about Jesus that I've said? Number one, he is the perfect one. He is the perfect one. Meaning, when you fail, he is the perfect one. He is your righteousness. He is everything you need when you fail. Not if you fail, when you fail. He is the perfect one. What else do you need to remember? That he's a friend of sinners. So when you meet that person, right, who you find it really hard to get on with, because we've all got them, I know I'm that person for some people. And newsflash, you're that person for someone else. Some people you really get on their nerves. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's their friend. He wants to be their brother. He's their friend. He loves them. Okay? So even if you find it hard to get on with them, just paint that over your like mind this week. Jesus is a friend of sinners. It's hard to believe sometimes, but he is. The worst sinner, Jesus is the friend of. What else do we need to remember about Jesus as we go into this week? Anything else, or is that enough? How about this? He died for you. You can take the most complex theology, you can take all of the theologians in the world, but this simple phrase will change your life. He died for you. For you, because he loves you. Saints, let's take these truths into next week, yeah? Let's take them into our lives moving forward. Let's remember who Jesus is. Let's remember who we are. But let's just praise him for who he is, right? He is awesome. He's got your back. He's never going to let you down. He's got a purpose that he wants to involve you in. That's another thing we should remember, by the way. That he wants to involve you in his plan. He wants to involve you in fulfilling all righteousness. That's amazing. Sinner, remember that as we go forward into this week. Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, your savior. And if he's not, just trust him today. Just do it today. Stop putting it off. Just say, yeah, Jesus, I trust you. I'm all in. And he'll be pleased to call you his brother or sister. Let's pray. Lord, you are awesome. You are the perfect one, Jesus. We love you. Lord, we have nothing to offer you, but I thank you that you want to incorporate us into your perfect plan because you love us and you care for us. Thank you that if we're in you, we can call you, Jesus, our brother. And that you're not actually even ashamed to call us brethren, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. When I know what I've done, when I know the things I've done, for you to say that you're not ashamed to call me a brother, oh, Lord, may I never get tired of hearing that. May that never become too familiar to me, that it doesn't move me. Thank you so much for this next stage of the adventure, this next stage of your story that you want to involve us in. And we are trusting you that you will do great things, far above all we can ask or even imagine, for your glory. In Jesus' precious name.